first met, been friends, our friends. I appreciate them very much. Come on, Brother Stewart, enjoyed the messages already. So.
Thank you, Pastor. It was 27 years ago I met the family. It was my first year I was teaching. Not on? The first year I was teaching out at the seminary, Brother Crawford came out with his other son, and the next year Brother Eric came out there, and we just became friends early, and we've done a lot of things together. We don't do as much anymore because we're too busy, but we've had a lot of great times. We wrote some great songs, him and I, and I don't have time to tell you about those. But anyway, open your Bibles to Job 42. And it's always great to be with you. And now that I'm out running around here and there occasionally, I don't mind letting you know. I'll drop in here occasionally, but I just want to sit back and enjoy the service. So if I pop in here or something and sit toward the back, nothing wrong. I need to be in church somewhere. And I like to visit around and pray for you and see how things are going. It's a big blessing to come to a church like this. And having interacted with you all these years, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I mean, this is why we're at the school training preachers. So this can happen. And when you lay your head down at night and you think, has my life made any difference? Have I done anything that's going to matter? You start thinking about these guys and what God's doing and you and so forth. And you think, well, I guess it's been worth it so far, you know. So anyway, a great blessing. Again, I don't really want to start talking because I think people doubt your sincerity. We say some of the things on your heart, and sometimes your emotions are so strong you just don't want to go there. Okay, it's just embarrassing. Okay. Job chapter 42. Job 42. And I do thank you for your attendance and your provisions for us. Thank you for supporting the seminary. I'd love for you to come out there anytime you want and come and visit chapel to see what's going on, 9:30 to 10:30 roughly. And you're certainly welcome to come see what your investments are about. On the inside, oblivious to the obvious, it just kind of summarizes what we've been saying about creation. You can kind of scan that on your own some more later. On the back side, in the apologetics course out at the school, one of the things you want to address is, why would a loving, all-powerful God allow suffering? And so what I did some time back, this is a summary of a lecture series, and I just get the key points. I just put a flow down here, and I put that on here because that subject comes up with Job, and you can read that over on some more on your own. At the very top is some wording about, you know, when you're really going through a challenging time, sometimes you don't need just a bunch of information. Sometimes you just need fellowship with the brethren. You just need fellowship with your church people and so forth. The church provides so many things. One of the great things the church provides is a support group. You know, the world has their support groups. God was way ahead of them. This is a support group. And it's not just physical, emotional, it's spiritual. It's a superior type of a support group. You hear the Word of God sung, you heard it preached, you hear it taught. Have the experiencing of meeting with God in the church and so forth. But I'm sensitive. It's so easy to talk about this and that, whatever, when things are going halfway smooth for you. But when challenges come, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I don't need any reasoning right now. I just need some fellowship. Job's friends were a bigger help when they were just sat there with him and kept their mouth shut. And I remember young in the ministry, I kind of shared this the other day. I kind of thought when I started making these hospital visits, what do you say? What do you do? You're always worried about what you say, and I found out pretty early, you don't need to say anything. Just go by and see them. Say a few words and pray, and they don't need to say anything. And so sometimes you do. I mean, sometimes it's there and it's natural, but when you're young and you're just getting started, you're kind of intimidated. I thank God for the opportunity I had to train with other preachers and kind of watch how they did it. You just can't teach it in the classroom. I tell the guys all the time, you get a third-year education here at the school, you get a third at the church you're involved in, and you get a third on your own. So I put a little bit on their back, and I put a little bit on the pastors and the church's back, and I'll take a third of that responsibility, okay? So anyway, thank you for your support, and thank you for your prayers for the seminary. And again, as I said before, Heritage Baptist Church has definitely made a difference with that school. And there's no one around the world right now, whether it's Johnny Leslie in Croatia, or whether it's somebody over here getting ready to go to Argentina, Jared Tunnell, or it's somebody here. You guys, it wouldn't have happened, humanly speaking, without churches like you. Okay? And I'm not talking about churches helping us. I'm talking about it wouldn't have happened with churches like you. Job 42. What can I do with just one chapter? I mean, in some form or other, we've covered 41 chapters. Well, look at your notes. There at the right, it says epilogue at the top, the fifth area. Schofield, man, when he's on, he's on. I mean, Schofield, sometimes he just says it so well. There's some areas that we would have issues with. He was not a Baptist, he was a Congregationalist, Presbyterian, both of those. But he was a great man, a great preacher, and God's used that study Bible through the years in a wonderful way. He was kind of a pioneer. His first one was 1909, his second one was 1917, and that's typically what people carry, the 1917 edition. And boy, he's just got some great stuff in there, and it's a good study Bible to have. No study Bible's perfect, but it's a good one. And we'll look at that in a few moments, but let's look at Job 42. Let's just kind of read down through here and kind of enter into this. And kind of remember where we are. Verse 1, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Now, I can say that statement. I can say it right now. God can do anything. God can do anything, anything. He can do anything but fail. Amen? But I can't say it the way Job says it there. Job has been on a sightseeing tour of the universe with God, and he says, look what he says here. He says, you know what, God, I know that thou canst do everything. And that, look at this, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, I know that, and Job knew that, but Job really knows it like he's never known it before. Amen? Let me give you a real quick rundown. Seven quick things just to put in your mind. Don't even need to try to write these down. Let me remind you as we delve into this final part. Number one, I tried to stress from the very beginning, Job had been prepared by God for this event. Just like God had prepared Abraham to do what Abraham did with Isaac, God had built Job to this point. One of the reasons the book of Job opens up the way it does is to show us that God's not dropping this gigantic burden on this man that's going to crush him. Job was built by God to do what he did. He was a fantastic Christian, in a sense. The Old Testament Christian concept would be a little different than looking forward to it. Some people say, well, they're not Christian. Well, what were they looking forward to? I mean, you know, let me clarify when there's no problem. But I want you to understand that God had built this man to do this. Number two, it only happened one time in his 140-year life. It probably lasted about 10 months to a year. God only did this situation, God only brought this about one time. Most people, the vast majority, don't experience anything like this. Number three, Job did great. Job did fantastic until his friends began to badger him. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But his friends came, and they got his eyes off of God and onto his problem. They backed him in a corner. They started badgering him, badgering him. And remember, they were performance-based acceptance in their mindset. And they were convinced that Job was a hypocrite. There's no reason why you would have all this happen to you unless you had really done something. Job, you're not what we thought you were. And Job got sucked into that, and started defending himself and started to say, God, step in here. God, don't defend me to these guys. He got his eyes off of God. By the way, number four, when it was all over, as we're going to see tonight, he was better off. And all concerned were better off. Job's three friends were better off when this was over. Everybody involved in this, except the devil, everybody involved in this was better off when it was over. Amen? So it wasn't just Job that was helped. We're going to see that trio. They were helped. Number five, he would not have been helped as much by the revelation of creation had this not happened. If God would have come up to Job after the first two rounds and said, Job, boy, you did great. Job, for reward, I'm going to give you a sightseeing tour of the universe. Job says, wow, okay. It would have been neat. It would have been wonderful. It would have been like going to Kentucky and going to the Creation Museum and then going to see the Ark. Fantastic. But he got more out of it because God set him up for it. Amen? God had enlarged his capacity for grace. Our trials and tribulations increasingly make us less self-sufficient and make us more God-sufficient if we don't get bitter, but get better. Amen? Joseph was a better man for what he went through. Paul was a better man. Amen? Number six, get a hold of this one. Untold millions have been helped by this story of Job for 4,000 years. We live in a world that's crazy about making investments. Oh, there's this investment and that investment, and you get these magazines in, tell you all about investments, and I had ordered some clothes over the internet, and 38 size jacket. Oh, maybe a little bigger. But anyway, I'd ordered some clothes on the internet, and this little thing came up and said, if you'll take this poll, you have four free magazines. Well, I looked through them. I didn't really care for most of them, but I said, well, I'll get this little financial magazine. I'll get this, whatever. I get that thing in the mail. I don't even know what they're talking about. I mean, I'm not educated. I'm not wired that way, whatever. Hey, Job made an investment in eternity like few ever get to make. There have been some great books written. There have been people who have written biographies and autobiographies, I should say. And they've helped people. I've got some favorite biographies and autobiographies I've written. One of the greatest books you could ever read is On the Golden Shore about Adoniram Judson. Great mission book. Great book. But very few books like Job. Man, Job has really helped people for 4,000 years. Lastly, God was very much hands-on throughout this entire thing. God didn't let this thing just go, and then God walks away and says, okay, I'll check on him later. No, God was involved in this thing from the very start to the very end. And let me make sure you get this. Same thing in your life. If you are a child of God, he is very involved in your life, but we're oblivious to the obvious. How can he come inside you to live when you get saved? You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, what more could he do to be involved in our lives? We live in a world that does not reinforce biblical perspective, and it's amazing how it dissolves our theology during the week. All right? Now, look down here. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Notice what Job says. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Look over at your notes there. See under epilogue, you see that 42 verse 3 on the right-hand side? Go back to Job 34 for just a moment. Job 34. Job 34. Look at verse 35. Look who's speaking. Elihu is speaking. Job 34. Look at verse 35. He said, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Now go to Job 38, verse 2. God is speaking, and God said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without what? Knowledge." Job says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" That's me. That's me. Job is now repentant. He was humbled after the first round. Now he's repentant. "Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee." This is a different tone of demanding. "Declare thou unto me, God, I don't know. I'm ignorant, and I there's things I didn't understand. I was wrong. Wherefore I abhorred myself." Look at verse 5. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." He understands, he perceives God, he perceives life, he sees himself. He sees things more clearly than he's ever seen before. And he was already a great man. And he says, this is key. "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, this sounds like Job at the beginning. This sounds like Job after round one and round two. Job had this exact attitude. This sounds just like he started off with. His friends came and they rattled his cage. They got him shook. They got him sidetracked. And by the way, let me tell you something. We all mess up at times. Amen? Youth directors can lose their cool sometimes. Not with this group of young people. But when you're in other churches and other young people. Pastors. Associate pastors, church members, parents, we can kind of lose our cool sometimes. We got back up and say, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry." We can get away from our morning devotions and we can do this. Next thing you know, we just kind of come unraveled. You, more than likely, you will never be involved at this level. But we're all going to have difficulties and challenges. I can get knocked off my feet so quickly. God can take the air out of my sails so quickly. I'm telling you, I am so human that God could do things to me in a matter of hours, and I'd have a hard time preaching this series. It wouldn't necessarily be that I'm questioning God or doubting God. And God's going to make a great statement about Job here in a minute. Okay, he's going to make a great statement here in a minute that really clears the air. But let me say this to you. It's not that you don't believe it, but emotionally, mentally, and in a sense, you can get spiritually drained, and it's just not in there. Years ago, a story I want to share with you real quick, make sure we're getting this concept here. A man was in charge of a lighthouse. A very common story, you may have heard it. It was kind of in a remote area. This is years ago when shipping and stuff wasn't as, you know, easy to do, and it wasn't as prominent and prevalent as it is today and so forth. And he got a certain supply of oil every so often for that lighthouse. And that oil would last a certain amount of time because they knew exactly how much oil that lighthouse needed to burn the light and so forth. And they would come on a regular basis. They would come early and bring him an extra oil. But they told him under no circumstances, there was a village close by, they said under no circumstances do you ever share this oil with anybody else. Your job is the lighthouse. If something happens and we don't bring oil to you and other people don't bring oil to the people in the village, you cannot under any circumstances share this oil. Do you understand that? Yes. Your responsibility is to keep that light burning. And that went along good. But lo and behold, there came a day when for various reasons the ship didn't come and the ship didn't come and the ship didn't come. And the people in the village, they were needing oil. The lighthouse was getting threateningly low. Cold weather, other needs for the oil. And first it was widow ladies, and then it was this person. He just gave a little bit. I mean, they put the pressure on him. They demanded of him. By the way, have any of you got demands on your life? Have you found it hard to have morning devotions because you got so much when you wake up that hits you in the morning? You wake up and it's like, I want to take some time, but I got people screaming. I got people right now demanding my time. I was up way late, and I got to get up way early. I mean, well, guess what happened? He ran out of oil before the ship finally got there. And a storm came up, and a ship went down because that lighthouse wasn't burning. Well, guess who lost their job? Guess who was reprimanded? Guess who never ran another lighthouse again? Folks, we need to be in fellowship with God. Job shows us that he's very human. This was the greatest man around, per se, but even he has to have the strength of God. Amen? So just look at this and get a hold of this and recognize what's being said here. And he says in verse 7, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. It wasn't that Job began to attack God and say, God, you're not what you claim to be, and God, you're not. He never really did that. He just started demanding an answer from God. God, give me an answer. God, give me an explanation. God, tell me why this is going on. God, defend me. Tell these men that there's no secret sin in my life. See what happened? He never actually misrepresented what God was like. He just was demanding of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Again, I've been there. I have been in a situation, and I said, God, I don't want to take the time because I really can't tell the story and tell it right, but my father did not need to die when he died. There was a human error that took place twice, and the second time it killed him in the hospital. And my first response when I got that message, because I had gone home and talked to certain medical personnel and said, now, okay. And I wasn't mean. I just said, hey, you know, what precautions have you taken so this won't happen again? Oh, wait, okay, whatever, so forth. Okay. They did the same thing like 10 days later. I'm off on a men's retreat to get ready to start. I'm even actually speaking that night. And I get the phone call, they'd done it again. Well, my first reaction is, what in the world? And the first thing, God, you know, what's going on here? But we can get there, amen? That's why this story's here. Look at verse 8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks. Oh, there we go. Brother Clark came up to me Monday night, Sunday night, I don't remember when it was. And he said, you know, when he lost all of his livestock, he didn't have any animals to worship with anymore. They all got wiped out. He could not have that fellowship of God at the altar. I thought, that's an interesting thing. I never thought about that before. Boy, what a satanic attack. Aren't you glad that our offering cannot be taken away from us? And go to thy servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Boy, you're talking about having an ache on your face. I mean, it's one thing to be reprimanded by your boss named Mr. Slate. Remember Fred Flintstone? For God to say, you go do this and this and you were wrong and my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job did. Like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. They didn't have much to say now. God, can I? Nope. None of them wanted to say, well, God, can I? No, no. They got their animals. They did what they were supposed to do. That little air let out of their cells. And the Lord, look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, do you think Job's prayer was this? Really? Really? Do I have to pray for them? Really? Okay, Lord. God, bless Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You think it's 38? No. No. He was in the greatest extremity he'd ever been in his life. And these guys came and made it as worse as you could make it, as bad as you could make it. Are you following me? I mean, these guys just poured salt in his wounds and then rubbed it in. And now, you know what the difference is? He got a glimpse of God. You remember Moses came down from Mount Sinai, been up there with God for 40 days, hadn't eaten or drank? Happened twice, by the way, back to back. He came down and they were listening to Q102 out of Cairo, Egypt. And I mean, they were having a great time. And Joshua says, sounds like war. He said, that ain't war. It sounds worse than war. British invasion, okay? But anyway, he said, it's bad. And I came down and Moses, boy, you know, God said, Moses, I'm going to wipe him out. Just get out of the way, I'm going to kill him. Now, God knew what he was doing. He's showing us a picture of Christ as intercessor. Moses said, blot my name out of the book, but spare these people. He'd been with God. Stephen, they're stoning him to death. Boy, he skinned them up one side down the other, that message, but it was not out of love. And they got so mad, they rushed on him, gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. What did Stephen do when he's dying? Lord, stones hitting him. Lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. I've been with Jesus, and I'm so happy. He'd been with the Lord. Amen? What about Paul? I could wish myself accursed for my brethren after the flesh, my countrymen, the Jew. Wow. Job had that wonderful revelation, and he turned. Now, you say, now folks, listen to me, please, because you need to hear this. This is not a rebuke. You need to hear what I'm going to say. And I mean this with absolute sincerity. The offering's already been taken. This is where you get to see what Job saw. This is God's provision for you on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays to come and hear and see God. This is His house. He will manifest Himself in this church, not the building, you. You're the building. God wants you to have church services that are such that when you come in here on a Sunday, you kind of get reoriented. I mean, you've been out in the world all week. You come in and you kind of get reoriented. God wants to meet with you here. You ought to go home Sunday night after church, and you ought to be more Christ-like. And by the way, listen, this again, just here, I'm here to help. If you don't walk with God during the week, you're not in fellowship with God during the week, and you get up Sunday morning and come in here, you bring the world in here with you. You bring the burdens and the load and everything in here, and you come in here, and I mean, it's going to take the sky opening up and God saying, stand upon thy feet. But if you'll walk with the Lord, if everyone will come to church having been in fellowship with the Lord all week long, this will be a spiritual event. There have been revivals break out when somebody got up and just gave a quick testimony. You read about some of the great revivals because people were praying, people were seeking God. Do you really want to play church? Do you want to just come so you don't feel guilty? Or do you want God to show up? Years ago, D.L. Moody was known for having great results. And I mean, he was doing his citywide campaigns. D.L. Moody was not a great orator. They said the great thing about D.L. Moody on the human level is that when he preached, it was like he was conversating with you. He only had like a sixth grade education. R.A. Torrey, his associate, was a brilliant man, an apologist, a defender of the faith. He said, D.L. Moody's the only guy I know who could say Jerusalem in one syllable. But they say that 1 million people got saved under his preaching. 1 million people. And that's before TV and radio, etc. The services were so impacted by the Spirit of God, a man went out to go hear him preach just to see what was going on. And he said, sure enough, when the sermon was over, I just felt the need to go forward. I was down on my knees praying. He said the front was full of people. He said, I was sitting there praying. He said, I was so aware of God's presence. He said, I was afraid to move. I was afraid to get up, afraid I'd bump into God. Amen. Why not have a church service like that? Amen? Why not? Why not? We got this fantastic God. This is His idea. Amen? This is what God, this is the church age. You say, well, I thought it was the information age. I thought it was the high-tech age. No, this is the church age. God started it. Jesus passed the first church, and He said, all power is given to me. Go ye therefore to all the world. Aren't you glad they crossed the ocean? He said that over in Israel. This is not Israel. This is Texas. Amen? We're here because of missionaries. Really, seriously. Wouldn't you really like to have even more impacting services? Come expecting. Come praying. Amen? This is God's provision. This is what God will do for you. And I told you, we have a better economy than Job had. We have New Testament grace. Keep following me. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know that prayer had to be sincere. Oh, God, forgive my friends. God, I don't even feel worthy to pray, but you told me to pray. That's the kind of prayer he prayed. And God turned the captivity of Job. Job is even more Christ-like now than he was when it started. Amen? Now, trials are going to make you either bitter or better. One or the other. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all that he had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. I don't think Job said, oh, so now you show up. Where were you before? No. Job's a different man. Amen. Look at verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses, and a cute little puppy. No, and he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Everything's doubled. He's got 10 kids with the Lord. He's got 10 more here. And he called the name of the first Jemima. She's famous. You can go get her pancakes and syrup at the store. 4,000 years later, you can still go get it. I've seen it. Jemima pancakes. I've seen it. Haven't you seen it? You can still get them. By the way, they are good, by the way. Isn't it wonderful how people used to use Bible names? And Keziah and Karen Happock. She went by Karen for short, but anyway. And in all the land, there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Look at that. That wasn't typical. There was just so much money running around, he just shared it with the daughters also. That wasn't typical in those days. Like the daughters of Zelophehad in the book of Joshua. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Does anybody here remember The Rifleman? Remember that show? He was voted one of the best fathers on TV years ago. And a lot of gun shooting going on in there. But it's kind of interesting. The second movie of that series, the second TV series, first season, second show, he tells the story of Job to his son. It's kind of like a cowboy would tell it. Kind of neat. If you get a chance, you want to maybe watch it if you get a chance. Second one of the first season, second show of the series. Look at your notes. Look at what Schofield said here. Very good. The problem of which the book of Job is the profound discussion finds here its solution. This is in the very end of the Schofield Bible. Somebody have a Schofield Bible, you look down at your Bible at the very end. Brought into the presence of God, look at this, Job is revealed to himself. Stop. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now again, don't let this just be kind of a hype thing. Please understand, you've heard this and you know this, but you know sometimes we say the same thing and even we emphasize something because in my life I have heard certain things over and over and I thought, well, that's good. And then sometimes I've heard it and bing, a light comes on. My youth director said all the time when I was a sophomore, junior in high school and senior in high school, he would tell us, well, all of life is past, only what's done for Christ will last. Well, yeah, that's right. I think it's right. Yeah, I think, yeah. And then, you know, whatever. I graduated from high school, and you know, sometimes you graduate from high school, you linger through the summer in the high school department because you don't really want to leave it because now you're the big man. I was always the big man. No, anyway, yeah, now you're the big man. And you slide into college class, you know, whatever, and kind of start all over. He said that one Sunday morning, and it kind of began to rattle around inside my head. I got to thinking about it. That girl over there, you see that woman over there looking at me? We were dating. she'll tell you something happened in my life. I was a decent kid. I just wasn't winning anybody to Christ. It was all about basketball, my 58 Chevy, and her. Well, that got inside of me, and it started rattling, and I couldn't shake it. And I suddenly, things started looking different. And I started thinking about it. I went to the state fair, and all I could just see is masses of people. Just thought most of these people aren't even saved. I'd go to a ball game, and I'd see people in the crowd thinking, it was amazing. Something began to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Maybe you'll hear this tonight, and God will say something to you in a big way. I'm just going to show you this just for a second. In this chapter, Paul talks about five biblical guidelines for tongue speaking, which is not for today, okay? Back then, it had a purpose, and he said there were five guidelines. Okay, I don't even want to go into them. They're very clear. Well, since you asked. One at a time, no more than two or three in a service, no women. Had to be a Jew present, and you had to have an interpreter. It's all laid out right there. And he quotes Isaiah. You have it right here, Isaiah 20:11, and it was a sign to the Jews. That was the purpose of it. And you have that in Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. Sign of the Jews. The people are all mixed up. Good people mixed up on it. But notice what he says here. He says something very special about this church. Look at verse 23. He says, when you meet together as a church, Church of Corinth, when you come together and the whole church is assembled, think about a typical Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service. Look at verse 23. You don't want chaos. You don't want lightheartedness. You don't want distractions. You want to get to the point where everybody's plugged in. Everybody's on the same page. Sometimes when I'm teaching something like this or preaching, I'll say, oh, hey, did you guys notice right here? Look right here. Do you notice this? I mean, as silly as this, I said, look, can you see this? You know, probably everybody right now is looking at this little thing. For about 5 or 6 seconds, everybody had the same focus. See what I'm saying? If we could do that in a church service, and the focus is God, the focus is what's being preached, what's being sung, if we would do that, watch what happens. Look what it says. And all speak with tongues. There come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. They'll say you're not mad. If there's disorder, people come in and go, what's this all about? And folks, this is a great church, but you can be a greater church. But if all prophesy, in other words, everybody's tuned in and they're amening and they're on the same page, they're coming one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, your testimonies, you're plugged in, you're listening, you're not doing this during the sermon. No, you're plugged in, you're tuned in. Look what it says. And thus are the secrets, that's inward, God working where nobody else can work, Hebrews 4:12. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Hey, there it is, Brother Crawford, falling down on his face. God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Wouldn't it be a great thing when people came to this church service, God broke out on them? On the inside, they said, man, I don't know what it is about this place, but man, God's there. God's there. They get here, and whatever's going on, it surfaces. You know what Job did? Job saw himself like he hadn't seen himself. That's what this is talking about. God shows up. Look down at your notes. Job is revealed to himself like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. In no sense, Schofield says, was he a hypocrite, but godly and possessing a faith which all of his afflictions could not shake. Job was fine till his friend showed up. Have I said that? Have I mentioned that? Oh, I guess I have. Job was yet self-righteous and lacking in humility. We've all got self-righteousness in us. You squeeze me hard enough, it'll come out. God wants to get it out. God wants to get it out. Chapter 29 fully discloses this, Schofield says. We preached at that the other night. But in the presence of God, he anticipates, as it were, the experience of Paul. Remember what Paul said, Philippians 3, 4 through 9, we looked at that. And the problem is solved. Here it is, I got it underlined. Here it is. The godly are afflicted that they may be brought to self-knowledge and self-judgment. Such afflictions are not penal. It's not for paying you back. It's not for exacting payment for your wrong. Jesus did that on the cross. He paid the penalty. But remedial and purifying. The book of Job offers a sublime illustration of the truth. He says, I announced in 1 Corinthians 11, you can read those later, best of all, such self-knowledge and self-judgment is the prelude to greater fruitfulness. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, chapter 3, all the way up until God starts talking. It's God ministering to us and helping us and bringing us along in times of great trial to make us more fruitful. Remember John 15, the vine, what Jesus does to make it more fruitful? Nobody likes the chasing of the Lord. The Bible says we don't like it, the pain of it. But when it's done, it yields peaceable fruit, see? All right, now stay with us. Here we go. We're going to wrap this up real quick. The eternal God. This is why I said the other night, here it is said a little different way. This is going to sound too good to be true. I'm going to ask you to really embrace this for a few minutes because this is what you really need to hear. You know, when I share this and I leave here at night, I'm driving home, I get home, I lay down at night for 3 or 4 hours and get up. I get home, I listen, I think about this, I think, did you really say that? Did you really put that out there? Do you really think that's real? Do you really think that, I know it's Bible, but do you think people can really, will they really get a hold of that? Let's find out. The eternal God is so outside of time and yet so in touch with man's needs in it that he takes in all of eternity to do what is best for each and all concerned. I said this the other day, let me say it one more time. I'm here right now. And God is working in my life, and it goes all the way back when he was creating the world. You know how many possibilities there were for a baby to come into existence in my mother's womb, and it happened to be me? That's too bad, but that's what happened, okay? There's probably a lot better genes in there than this one, okay? But I'm not here by accident, amen? Amen. David said in Psalm 139, you took me out of my mother's bowels. Everything that God is able to look at, the past, the present, the future. You're in an airplane. You look out the window, you see a train going down the track. A man at victory gave me this illustration. I've used it for years. You look out that airplane window and you can see that train going down the track. You can see where that train's going. You can see where that train's been. You can see that train. You can look out the window and you're far enough up. You can see the train and where it's going, where it's been. It was just one glance. The people on board the train can't. They can just kind of look around. God's like that. God can see the past, the present, the future. God is working in the past, in the present, and future with everybody at any given moment. Amen. It's like a mother taking care of 4 or 5 kids, heads, eyes in the back of her head, and you know, thing. Look at the next statement. Here it is. Let me say it again. God is ever at work. God, you know, God never stops working. God didn't get tired. God didn't say, okay, on vacation. On vacation, anybody, nothing wrong with vacations. Okay, I'm not saying that. God never gets weary. God never tires. God never sleeps. God is ever at work. By the way, the sun never sets on Heritage Baptist Church. You're in more nations and further than the British Empire ever was. Your missionaries that are out there ministering for you, well, I'm going to tell you something better. Look at this. God is ever at work in every aspect of creation. God is at work. Who's holding this universe together? God is at work in every area of creation. He knows when a sparrow falls from the tree. So, well, I don't. Jesus said that, whatever. He knows when a sparrow falls from the tree. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, that's more impressive for others than it is for some. I told you that story about the time I was preached over at the chapel that while back. Been a few years now. Had a little tiny kids here on the front row, probably like 5 or 6 year olds, the first graders or whatever. And I was using some illustration about something being transparent, see-through. And this little girls were sitting in the front row. And I said, for example, it looks like I don't have any hair up here, doesn't it? Uh-huh. I said, I have all kinds of hair. But see, it's like glass. It's clear. You just can't see it. And I started to turn around. She said, can I feel it? I said, okay. So I went down there and she reached up and she went, yeah, I can feel it. I said, really? Wow. God is working right now in every aspect of your life. What else is he doing? This is not God's hobby. We're not God's hobby. We're not his favorite galaxy. We're not his favorite planet. Amen. This is it. When you read the Bible and listen to what it's saying, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Of him and through him and to him are all things. What does that mean? I'm telling you, God is working in our lives in every dimension all the time, constantly. We don't even think about it. Look at the next statement. It's even better than that. Your life was so anticipated by God that before you existed, He was shaping the events that brought you into existence. Woo! He named John the Baptist 750 years before he's born. He named Cyrus king of Persia 150 years before he's born, before Medo-Persia was even a power. He said Medo-Persia is going to rise up, and it's going to conquer a country that's just going to rise up, Babylon, and they're going to have a king named Cyrus, and he's going to let my people go back and rebuild the temple. The Jews apparently showed the writings of Isaiah 44, into 44, in Sardis chapter 45, they showed, hey, Cyrus, we're in captivity here. Our prophet Isaiah named you 150 years ago and said you're going to let us go back and rebuild our temple. Cyrus said, well, I think we'll do that. And they went back and rebuilt the temple. You want one better than that? I'll give you one better than that. You know what God told Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Think about that one. Folks, that's true of everybody. I told you, go home and read Psalm 139. We have a great, big, wonderful God. God is too big. God is too good to not do what's right. You understand what I'm saying? He is working, has been, before you existed, God was preparing the stage for you to exist. How many believe that? Look at the rest of this paragraph. Your life was so anticipated by God that you, before you existed, He was shaping the events that brought you to existence and did so in a way that resulted in you being who you are. Furthermore, such workings were for the life to come more than the one in which you're now living. Which you're living now. This is important. Thank God I have had some great times on this earth. I've had some heartaches. I've had some disappointments. I shave it every morning when I look up. But it's been a pretty good life. Amen? Thank God this is just an airport terminal. My plane's coming in tonight, next week, next month, a few years from now, or the rapture. You were not made for the present. The present was never intended. You can enjoy it, but it'll never satisfy you. Amen. You were made for eternity. When all of life is past, only what's done for Christ will last. Job, Joseph, Paul demonstrate the truths above, and in fact, all Bible characters have gone before you, bear witness to it. As I close this down, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Look at these verses again. Now, Brother Wiggins and Brother Crawford and I have worn this out. We buy new Bibles because this verse wears out and you can't see them in here anymore. We got to go get another Bible because we use this all the time. You've heard it. But now I want you to hear it tonight with what I just said. Remember the book of Job? Is Job in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament. Look at Romans 15:4. Are you ready? Paul is writing to New Testament saints 2,000 years after Job lived. Are you there? Romans 15:4. Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. Old Testament scriptures were written for New Testament saints that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have what? Has Job provided that? Absolutely. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 11. It says it actually also down in verse 6, etc. And this is talking directly about the Red Sea departure, but it applies overall. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11. It's one thing they were written down. I'm glad God had Job, the story of Job, written down. Amen? I'm glad. Wonderful. It's better than that. What happened to Job? Not just what was written down, but what happened to Job happened for us. For us. He said, well, yeah, I know it, brother. I mean, I agree with him. No, I mean, look what it says here. Look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them, Old Testament saints, for in samples, and they are written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. We're in the New Testament economy. That's the final program of God. It's one thing to write it down. It's another thing for it to happen. And we've got it. I'm just getting warmed up and it's time to shut down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just don't want you to know I'm not being a hypocrite. I get up early too, real early. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Are you there? 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation, 1 Peter 1:10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Old Testament writers, knowing the New Testament is going to be better than the Old Testament, and we're describing it in their prophetic writings, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed these Old Testament prophets that were writing Old Testament scriptures about the future, about the coming New Testament program, the one you're holding in your hand right now called Matthew through Revelation, that not of themselves, but unto us, they wrote the story of Job. Did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, even the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Acts chapter 2, Christ, showing he was the ascended Lord, which things the angels desire to look into. You know what this place looks like on Sunday mornings? If you could see the spiritual realm, you would see the angels looking down here. Angels are looking. They're looking at this. They're looking down here. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Number one, let me pull this together. Can I tell you the Bible is for you? The Bible is for you. The Bible is for you. The Bible is for you as much as it is for anyone else. Amen. You say, but what about preachers? The epistles weren't written to preachers. The epistles were written to churches. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. The Bible is for you as much as it is for anyone else. Well, number one, I want to leave you with this thought. I want you to become more fascinated with God, with the wonder of creation and the Creator. Tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, I want you to take it personal. Yeah. Amen? Amen? That sun is coming up for you as much as anybody. Brother Stuart, I mean, come on now. I mean, it's whatever. That's your problem. Yeah. You're not making it personal. You think the sun's come up for anybody else but us? I mean, the birds fly and they chatter and yell the animals, but an elephant never goes, well, there it is. I've been waiting for that thing all night. Behemoth didn't go, well, that's about the only thing as big as I am. No. They don't have the awareness. Why did God make so many flowers, so many insects, so many of this? My wife and I were coming back from somewhere. We stopped at this place. There were butterflies everywhere. I mean, butterflies. I've never really been a butterfly person. I don't mind, but I shouldn't look at these birds. I thought somebody took some spray paint and spray painted them. I mean, it's just fluttering around. And you see about 100 butterflies fluttering around, and a butterfly, whatever they call it there, I'm going, well, that's kind of neat. Have you ever been somewhere where the monarch butterflies were coming into land when they migrate? Number two, are you fascinated with the workings, with His workings in your life? Now, let me just before I shut down. I walk up to Job halfway through the badgering. Hey, Job, there's Elihu. He's going to say something in a minute. And your friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and so can I say, hey, Job, are you fascinated with what God's doing in your life right now? What do you think, Job? What do you think? Well, let me tell you something tonight. God has been working in your life. You're here tonight because God's working in your life. He never stops working. He worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Amen. You're not hearing from Jonathan Stewart tonight. Now, if I've said something not theologically correct or if I've said something not right, that's me. But humanly speaking, the way God's work, I'm not a prophet. I'm not claiming to be giving scripture, but God is trying to, it's kind of hard, not much here, but God is trying to talk to you through me. The Bible says in Titus, he hath decided, he hath ordained in the last days, he had made to make the word of God manifest through preaching. He told Titus that. The foolishness of preaching. You know why it's foolish? Not because preaching is supposed to be stupid. We shouldn't have to be preached to. We should just say, preacher, great, wonderful, hallelujah. I mean, we shouldn't have to be preached to, amen? God is so amazing. He's so big. He's so powerful. He's so wonderful. And sometimes we step back. Every once in a while, sunrise or sunset gets your attention. You go, man, look at that. Every once in a while. If you lived out in the country and had the kind of life you thought you should live and could live or whatever, you'd be doing it all the time. Only problem, people would be dying going to hell. You wouldn't be reaching them. Hey, we got eternity to look at sunsets. But go ahead and look at it once in a while, amen? Thirdly, are you fascinated with the Word of God? Most people don't have one. And most Christians, up until the time of Christ, didn't have a complete Bible. We got the New Testament scriptures in the Old Testament. Your theme this year is striving together. Flip through those charts, the guys. The next one, the next slide. Okay? The highest motive for serving God. Are you ready? This is where you get the theme at the end. Hold on. This is profound. And I'm going to read James and I'm done. The highest motive for serving God is God. Striving together with God because His cause is what? His cause is what? Our cause. Look at James in closing. What does James have to say? What does the New Testament say? Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Brethren, we got to get to the point where we're not so much asking God to bless what we're doing, but we're doing God's work all week long, and God's cause is our cause, and we are fascinated with God and His Word and His work as your pastor comes.